We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach you with empty hands, asking you to fill them and give us food for our soul as only you can do. And we pray that you reveal these truths in this verse to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. The words of the bridegroom to his bride. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Here again we have what at first seems to be another repetition. In chapter 4, verse 1, the bridegroom says of his bride, Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Now here in verse 7 of the same of chapter 4, the bridegroom tells her, Thou art all fair, my love, which at first seems to be mere repetition. But if we read carefully, we see a difference. In chapter 4, verse 1, it's, Thou art fair. Here in chapter 4, verse 7, it is, Thou art all fair. One little word, but this is extremely comforting. We have what seems to me a parallel section in Genesis chapter 1 with the word good. So looking at the verses where that word occurs, Genesis 1 verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Genesis 1 verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Chapter 1 verse 12, And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:25, And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now listen to Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If God told us in the opening days of creation that what he made was good, why did he have to say, when he saw all of it put together, that it was very good? We should be able to take that for granted. Well, humanly speaking, when human beings are involved, we certainly cannot take it for granted. Consider a basketball coach. And to be specific, the United States team that just won the gold medal in the Olympics. The coach chose some players. There were five players that were starters. And if you looked at the first player that was a starter, you'd say, but that guy's good. He is good. You look at the second guy, say, that guy's good. You look at the third guy, that guy's good. These were professionals. You look at the fourth one, you say, that guy's good. And you see the fifth one, and you say, that guy's good. Well, what about when you put them all together? As a team, you know, sometimes you can have five good players and you put them together as a team, and the team is not good. The United States team this year won two games in the Olympics by 3 points. These are teams they should have beaten by 33 points. Why didn't they? Well, one man said, you didn't choose the right players. You chose players that were good shooters, but they were ball hogs. And that's what happened in a couple of games. Each one was playing for himself instead of for the team. So just because the components are good doesn't mean when they're all put together they're going to be good. When the United States beat the Russians in 1980 for the gold medal, greatest upset probably in the history of sports, when the coach chose the players, the assistant coach told him, you're missing some of the best players. And the head coach said, I'm not looking for the best players. I'm looking for the right ones. The ones that play for the team, not for themselves. So humanly speaking, this would not be mere repetition. But with God, he's different than human beings. Everything God makes is good. And so if he makes all these things in the creation, and everything he made was good, we wouldn't expect that he'd have to say, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Why does he do it? When the bridegroom says to his bride, behold, thou art fair, that should settle the matter, shouldn't it? Why does he also tell her then, behold, thou art all fair? I believe that this is for emphasis. And one thing I'm sure about is that the bride doesn't complain about this. What bride doesn't love the words of praise from her husband? And if he calls her fair in one instance and then says very fair in another, she'll take it. And I believe that's what's happening here. When Jesus Christ calls us as his elect bride very fair, this is an amazing thing. And we'll take it and be thankful for it. It's quite a different picture that we see in Ezekiel chapter 16, opening verses. And I know that in the first instance, it's recorded about Israel as a nation, but it can also apply to every one of God's elect. And Ezekiel 16, opening verses read this way. And remember now, this is your story and mine. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And you've heard this before, but it bears repeating. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Canaan was a heathen nation. The most corrupt people in the world were dwelling in Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite. The Amorites were heathen, worshipped idols. And thy mother was a Hittite, and the Hittites also were heathen and worshipped idols. So you had a sinful father, you had a sinful mother, and sinful parents do not bring forth perfect children. When you were born, you were a sinner also. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Why? Because you were so ugly, nobody wanted to touch you. None I pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. So ugly that even the mother had nothing to do with the child. Of course, we can say, well, in Ezekiel, you know, they're talking about this was the bride's condition before she was born again by the Holy Spirit and His Word. That may be true. In fact, it is true. But even after that, in some ways, the situation doesn't change all that much. Son of God says to His bride, but thou art all fair, my love. This is not the picture the Holy Spirit paints of the bride of Christ in Romans chapter 7. And these words, humanly speaking, came from the pen of Paul, who was a converted child of God. The whole chapter is devastating. We're going to read from verse 14 a few verses. For we know, Romans 7, 14 and following, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Who was I sold to? The devil. For that which I do not allow, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. We're totally out of control of the situation. What we want to do, we don't. What we don't want to do, we do. If I then do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. This is an amazing statement. It's not me that's doing the sin. It's the sin that dwells in me. It's an amazing statement. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And by the way, the older you get, the more you're going to realize how true this is. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And this is repetition, but thank God for it. I find a law then that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It's amazing how often when describing the elect child of God, it's in a context of warfare. We're fighting a war. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, these are the words of Paul, who had already been converted and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. The answer was, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You will not find a greater transformation anywhere in Scripture or anywhere else in the world. Talk about a story of going from rags to riches. And here we see the amazing value of the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to cover the sins of the whole world. And also the equally amazing power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And while we are at it, the equally amazing love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit toward the bride of Jesus Christ. Love that was originated in eternity past. How thankful we should be. The word spot, little word study here, there is no spot in thee. In Scripture, spots are not good things. Few examples, 1 Peter 1:19, breaking into the middle of a thought, but we're working with the word spot. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So spot here is connected with blemish, and they both speak of sin. 2 Peter 2:13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves in their own deceivings while they feast with you. These are hypocrites, and they're called spots and blemishes. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, my beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Jude 1:12, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now a few other examples of it. Clouds are they without water, carried about of winds. Trees without fruit withereth, whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. This is the only usage of the word spot in the Song of Solomon. In Leviticus, this word occurs 10 times, sometimes translated blemishes. And the priest that's being described there cannot approach God. The spots and the blemishes keep us from the presence of God, and they speak of sin. The first usage of the word that we're looking at, spot, Hebrew word, Leviticus 21:17, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generation that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. If we have sin, we can't approach God. We can't worship him. We do no good thing. The best that we have is unacceptable to him if we have these spots and blemishes. A little key to understanding how the Holy Spirit writes Scripture. Many times in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will have one specific place which he deals with, in which he deals with a subject in great detail. These places, we could call them principal passages. The main passage that talks about a certain subject. The subject is taught in many other places, but if you want to start, you go to the principal passage to get an overview of the subject. Sometimes the principal passage is quite long. The principal passage for sin, if you want to study it in detail, you look at two chapters, Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14. Both of these chapters deal with sin. In the King James translation, it's translated bright spot. Not the same Hebrew word, but the same thought, bright spot. Sometimes just by looking at the outward form of a thing, you can get an idea. If you look at Leviticus chapter 13, you find out that that chapter has 59 verses. That is a long chapter. If you look at Leviticus chapter 14, 57 verses. These passages are long passages. Starting with Leviticus 13, verse 1, just to scratch the surface a little bit, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, a little scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy. Leprosy is also a type of sin. This is bad. The red lights are flashing. The priest shall look on the plague, in the skin, which is a little bitty thing. Just a little bit, how you see it. Look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh. Now, it's not just a surface thing. It is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. We're going to repeat this in a little bit again, but this is so important. Leprosy is not a disease. It's an uncleanness. And so in the Old Testament, when the person had leprosy, he's not supposed to go to a doctor. He's supposed to go to a priest. If you got leprosy, you go to the great high priest. That's where you go. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. So you're locked up for 7 days in solitary confinement. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, it didn't spread, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more, 7 more days of solitary confinement. And the priest shall look upon him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. The other side of the coin, but if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Okay, now the rest of the chapter and also chapter 14 describe in greater detail what sin is like and a few key points. Number one, this is important. Leprosy is not a disease. It's an uncleanness. And it's not something a person catches and it's not his fault. It's something that he chose. Adam and Eve chose this in the Garden of Eden. It's called rebellion against God. And that's uncleanness. Number two, leprosy can only be cleansed by God. There's not a doctor in the world that can do it because it's not a disease. It's an uncleanness. And God is the only one that can clean it. When Jesus Christ would cleanse a leper, the first thing he'd tell him to do is go show yourself to the priest. And when the leper would go to the priest and show himself, said, my leprosy's cleansed. The priest should say, how did this happen? And then the answer would be, well, Jesus Christ cleansed my leprosy. And the priest should say, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Because only God can cleanse a leper. And if Jesus Christ can do it, he's got to be the Son of God, right? There's no other answer to this. Another thing about lepers, they were often set apart to live in separate places. They could not communicate, usually, with common society. They were ostracized. It was a terrible thing. Number four, anyone touching a leper was made unclean. It was catching. It's not still not a disease, though. It's an uncleanness. But if anybody touched it, he was unclean. The shocking exception was that when Jesus Christ was alive here, he would walk up and touch a leper. And Jesus didn't become unclean. In fact, the leper that he touched became clean. Only the Son of God could do this. And a fifth thing, leprosy had a very small beginning. It was hardly noticeable, and it didn't seem to be that bad. It just didn't. Adam and Eve, in rebellion, reached out and took the apple from the tree and took a bite of it. That didn't seem to be such a bad thing. Well, look at the results. It was a small, bright spot, but it spread and spread and spread. And you can see the results in our world today, every day in the newspaper. And the worst is yet to come. Hellfire. A few passages of interest. Leviticus 13:45, and I know we're just touching the surface here. But think about these things when Christ says it was bride, thou art all fair, my love. Think about that. We were lepers at one time. Leviticus 13, beginning of verse 45 and 46. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean, warning everybody, don't come near me. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Without the camp means outside the camp. Here at Water of Life, this has special interest for us. We are outside the camp. The fact of the matter is that there was a price paid for the cleansing of a leper. That didn't just happen. There was a terrible price that was paid by that, and it was paid by the Son of God, who took upon himself our sins and suffered the penalty that we had coming. That was the price that was paid, and we can't begin to imagine how steep that price was. Movies don't show it. Hebrews 11:13, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Without means outside, outside the gate of the city. Jerusalem was considered the holy city. Get him outside. He's unclean. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So, this isn't kind of an oddity that Jesus Christ, who became a leper for us, is really ostracized by the whole world. He's unaccepted. He's kicked out. It started when he was born. He was born in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And Herod tried to kill him shortly after he was born. That's the kind of reception he had in the world. And it didn't end. It grew worse and worse and worse until you finally come to the cross. And so he's ostracized from the world, and so is his bride. She is living in the world, but she is not of it. This gets into the natural depravity of man. We're going to be covering more of this, God willing, in the nature retreat. But for right now, just to scratch the surface. And there are so many more passages that we could cite, and you know them. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word all means just exactly here what it says. A-L-L. All. There's one exception, and that's the one who was born without sin because he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. But everybody else is under sin. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Another passage. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 7, this verse 7 and 8, this is a passage that most people don't know, and even if they know it, they don't have the slightest idea of how serious it really is. And it reads this way, Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind, the mind that you and I have by nature, the mind that we think with, reasoning, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not just that we don't love God, it's that we hate Him. It's not just that we're neutral, it's that we're members of the enemy camp and we fight against Him by nature. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now these four words, neither indeed can be. It can't. By nature, we can't. Our mind has been affected by the fall. We don't think right. We don't reason right. Oh, we can do a lot of things, humanly speaking, when you're talking about the creation. It is an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing to be able to put a man on the moon and bring him back. It's an amazing accomplishment to send a satellite or whatever up to Mars, land it, and get pictures back of the Martian surface and be able to navigate the thing around. That's an amazing accomplishment. But we're not talking about physical things here. We're talking about relationship to God and understanding our relationship with Him. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. We're going to get into this more, God willing, in the nature retreat. There are so many passages. Verse 8 then, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Nothing that a heathen person does, I don't care how good it may seem to us, it doesn't please God. And our opinion is not going to be what counts. At the final judgment day, the only opinion that's going to count is the opinion of the Almighty Judge. That's it. So, the Son of God says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. This is not the way we look at each other, is it? Now, when the Son of God says, thou art all fair, there is no spot in thee, this does not mean that the bride has no sin as long as she lives on this earth. It doesn't mean that. Some people think that it does. Some people actually believe they're living without sin. They don't sin anymore. When a man says that, go ask his wife. John says, if we say that we have no sin, and I'm in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The fact of the matter is that we live in sin and we will live in sin either until we die or the Son of God comes back first. But what Christ is looking at in His bride is the final result. And if you want to look at Romans chapter 7 very carefully, even right now, through faith, the righteousness of Christ belongs to His bride. And if you understand this correctly, she can say, the evil that I do, I don't want to do. And the truth of the matter is, it's not me that's doing it. It's the sin that dwells within me. She can say that right now. You and I can say that right now. But at the resurrection day, that's when this all is going to come together. In this life, the bride is very much aware of her sins and she confesses them. And that is part of her beauty, by the way. That's part of her beauty, is the humbleness and the confession of her sins. It's not without meaning, and it's certainly not by accident, that in the King James translation, the word spot is used 5 times. And as you know by now here at Water of Life, 5 is the number of grace. The 5 occasions of it are interesting. I'm just going to read it without comment. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26 and 27. Family situation. You learn so much about spiritual things by looking at the family situation. Holy Spirit does that here in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, there's that word, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So when a son of God says to his bride, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee, he's not kidding. He's not kidding. 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 and 14, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. That's our duty, our command. Unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second occurrence. Third occurrence of that word spot in the King James translation, New Testament. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And this is the key point. The sacrifice to God had to be a perfect sacrifice without spot, no sin. And the only one that could do that was Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 and 18 is the fourth occurrence of the word spot. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. When you approach a judgment seat of God, you can't cut a check and give it to him and expect to get away. It's not going to work. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then finally, looking to the last day, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and following, this is the final occurrence of the word spot in the King James translation of the New Testament. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to happen quickly. Behold, I come quickly, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be destroyed, and you know that beforehand, a lot of the heathen don't, but we do. Seeing then that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And now this verse. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You can't read Scripture very long if you're being guided by the Holy Spirit before you realize what a terrible, terrible sinner you are and how desperate your situation is. But there's going to be a vast turnaround when the wedding day comes, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I'd like to close the sermon with an amazing, amazing verse. It's in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20, talking about the final judgment day. Reads this way: "In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve." So all of the sins that the bride has committed, you can search for them on the last day, but you're not going to find any. They're all gone. When the Son of God one time was involved in a fierce controversy with his enemies, he issued a challenge to them. And the challenge was this: which one of you can point to one sin that I've committed? And there followed a silence. The sound of silence. There wasn't one of his enemies that could point out one time that he had sinned. And at the last day, the Almighty God will be able to issue the same challenge to the heathen, the devil, and all his wicked ones. Look at the bride. Which one of you can convict her of a sin? And the devil will search for the iniquity of Israel, but he won't find any. And he'll look for the sins of Judah. He won't be able to find even one. So let's be patient. God isn't finished with us yet.